Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you that you speak to us through it. And I pray that today, Lord, as we consider what it looks like to live out the Christian life, you'll convict our hearts. Your Spirit will be at work, moving us and considering what areas need to change. And so I pray for that, Lord, and I pray that your Spirit will work powerfully in and through us as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been chatting to some of our younger Gen Z members here, and I've been learning about this trend called the performative male. Who's heard about this before? Like a few people, some people in the room. It's popped up in 2025, and here's some memes of it. People are making fun of it here, right? So how to identify a performative man? You have a hat like that, blue light glasses, a thrifted sweater. Usually, you know, they're holding a matcha latte, a labubu hanging off their side there, reading feminist literature and listening, you know, got their earbuds in, listening to some indie female singer, right? It's this whole thing called the performative male, and they're mocking it, and they've made competitions about it, so people will dress up as performative as they can. And the whole idea of this is, right, the whole idea of being a performative man is to appear attractive and progressive, so you can attract the opposite sex. It's going against the whole macho, hyper masculine male and instead, you know, being soft and gentle and emotionally in tune, right? That's the idea. That's the performative male. Now it's a bit of a joke, isn't it? It's a bit of a joke, but I think it's quite funny. It says something because, you know, they're dressing up and they're showing us how on the outside we can appear a certain way, but it's really all for show. It's not actually consistent with our lives. It's not who they truly are or how they truly act when no one else is watching. It's performative. And I was thinking about this, right, because of this passage I was reading this week, and I was thinking, you know, when we think about being performative, do we see that actually in churches as well? Not the performative male, but the performative Christian. It might not be as obvious as matcha drinks and labubus and tote bags. It could be more subtle, though. It could be the person who says they're a Christian and they go to church on Sundays and they might even, you know, play in the band each week. They might even have a paper Bible in hand each week. They might listen to Christian music on their earbuds, in their earbuds and headphones. But, you know, their personal life and their speech and their actions, their decisions outside of church are really inconsistent with the Christian faith. And we need to ask these questions, don't we? Have we ever considered that? We could appear Christian on the outside, but have hearts and private lives that don't actually reflect the Christian faith God has called us to live. That we might actually be like a performative Christian. In this week and the next week, we're going to see like Paul here in Ephesians 4 and onwards. He's going to unpack what it looks like practically to live out the Christian faith. He's going to get really concrete with us, thinking through what areas of our lives need to change if we are living the Christian life. He gives us these areas and that when it comes to who we are as Christians, there should be change as well. And so today's chapter 4 in verse 17, we're going to see that. We're going to see how our new identity, as we've titled this series, our new identity in Christ shapes how we live. Right? It's not just on the outside. It's actually there an internal change as well. From verse 17, let's read it. If you have your Bibles, it's good to follow along. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I'll keep going. I'll go down further to verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Like within these eight verses there, we're seeing something, aren't we? We must recognize that the Christian life is one of change. We can't remain the same. That when we put our faith and believe in Jesus, we have this new identity. You know, our former lives, he calls us the Gentiles. We were Gentiles. It basically, the idea of what a Gentile is just someone who isn't Jewish, isn't from Israel originally. He's talking about foreigners, people outside of God's covenant people in the Old Testament, Israel. The Gentiles are everyone else. And so Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, remember? He's the author. He's talking to them. They were once Gentiles. They are Gentiles, but they were once Gentiles in terms of how they lived as well. Right, so some of these, Ephesus was in modern-day Turkey, but also there were Roman Empire, Greek, every other nationality around, that sort of thing. And for them, in Ephesus, there was just multiple gods. There were different religions. People worshipped different deities. And he's saying, don't live like the Gentiles did. We don't live like those who worship other gods. For us, that means that, we don't live like atheists anymore. We don't live like pagans, those who don't believe in God or follow other religions or New Age beliefs. For us, we follow Christ now. And before Christ, our lives were once distant from him. We once lived for our own gratifications. We once lived like the Gentiles. He gives examples here of those who were once distant from God. They give themselves over to pleasure and impurity, others living for wealth and greed. Very real and evident still in our culture today, let alone, 2,000 years ago, this stuff is still happening. But we read this, aren't those just examples of really just living for self? Impurity, greed, pleasure, it's self-fulfillment, isn't it? That's what we want. Without God, we live for ourselves. And so he says it, without God, we live a life where we're hardened towards him. We become desensitized morally, as he says here there. And the Bible tells us that path without God is one that will lead us not to self-fulfillment, but self-destruction. See, the beauty of the gospel is we've been saved by Christ now. We have a new identity, to not be led by our sin-stained hearts, but now to live for something better, for our Savior, someone greater. For the Christian, we've come to Christ and we've heard the message concerning our sin. We've heard our need for salvation. The God-man Jesus who came was perfect in holiness, who then sacrificed his life for us on a cross. Who died for us, who was our substitute, who took our sin. And so then by faith in him, we receive forgiveness. And by his resurrection, we get life. And we get a connection with God forever. Paul is saying then, even if you are ethnically non-Jewish, even though you might be a Gentile, don't live like the Gentiles. you're a new creation now. You're a new people. Now, he's not saying that ethnic background doesn't mean anything anymore. He's saying how we think about ourselves spiritually. Don't live like the Gentiles. How we think about our morality. How we think about our lifestyles. We don't live like those who are non-religious, those who are anti-Jesus. He's saying, you see the Gentiles? We don't live like that anymore. And so verse 22-24, which I read, has this idea where we put off our old self and we put on a new self. Now, we have to see this as a spiritual transformation, don't we? It's not that we're wearing different clothes. It's actually an internal thing that's happening. It's not just spirit of formative Christianity. Something. It's a heart change that's going on. We've got the Spirit of God in us now, and when the Spirit of God comes with us, comes into us, we have new desires, new attitudes. Our trajectory in life changes, doesn't it? We're no longer living for ourselves and our self-centered desires, but now we live for God and what God wants of us. When we think about this, I can't help but go back to what this image is that we have for our graphic here, our Ephesians graphic here. There's a butterfly there. And hopefully you guys get why there's a butterfly there, right? The idea that it's a new creature. I don't know if this is... When did you learn about butterflies? Grade 1, grade 2, grade 3. Butterflies are born as caterpillars. And do I need to do this? Apparently it's larvae, thank you, larvae, and then they become a chrysalis, or poop, is it pupae, and which I thought was just a cocoon, but cocoons are for moths, and so it's different. Now it's a pupae, chrysalis, and then within that, right, it transforms. Did you guys know that? The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It's really amazing. You did know that? And did you know there's a really good book called The Hungry Caterpillar that I read to Tilly? And it's all about that journey where the caterpillar eats and eats and eats, and then it becomes that pupa and transforms into this beautiful butterfly, right? It's a whole different thing. It becomes a whole different... The term is metamorphosis. A radical transformation where the body dissolves and rebuilds into a butterfly. It looks completely different to a caterpillar, doesn't it? And the thing is, I'm not a butterfly, but I imagine that it's probably got the same personality. It's probably thinks of itself the same, but now it's got wings. It's much more beautiful now, right? It's got this new identity. It's more than just a glow-up. It's a transformation. Now, that's what's going on spiritually in our hearts, that metamorphosis. A transformation occurs, and it flows out, though, to how we live. How we act, how we behave. You see, I think a lot of people becoming a Christian is they think that when I become a Christian, it's just behavior change. I'll stop... smoking and drinking and partying, and I'll just go to church on Sundays and be a good boy, a good girl, that sort of thing. But it's not quite that, is it? It's I think behavior modification is very shallow. With the Christian faith, we actually see a deep spiritual change going on. It begins in our hearts and our minds, and then overflows to how we live. And when it comes to Christianity, it's so different to other religions as well. In other religions, we're often taught that we're called to live a certain way. And when we do that, live that certain way, when we follow these rules and follow these laws, we please God. And our good works earn his favor, earn his blessing, and earn a spot in heaven or nirvana or wherever it is. The Christian faith differs to all that, doesn't it? I mean, it's a bit cliche to say this. You might have heard this, but it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And it is, though, because God initiates a relationship with us. He takes the first step towards us. He does that by sending his one and only Son, Jesus, into our world and to fix the problem of sin and brokenness in our world. He does it through his death and his resurrection. And the invitation to enter into that relationship is for all of us, for you and me, for our family, for our friends. We share the message of Jesus and we invite people into a relationship where he has taken the first move to deal with our sin. where he has taken the first move to forgive us of our sin and then offer us eternal life through faith. That's the message of the gospel. It's not about religion, it is about a relationship. And when we do that, verse 22 to 24 tells us we no longer live for ourselves. We put off our old selves. We're no longer living for our old desires. We now have a new king and new desires. His name is Jesus, and we put him on the throne of our lives. The Christian life is one that begins with that deep spiritual transformation. We must recognize that change takes place and change is to be embraced if we do truly follow Christ. See, performative Christianity isn't really Christianity at all then, is it? That's a counterfeit Christianity. It's one where it's shallow, hoping for likes and applause and recognition from our peers. Performative Christianity is all about clout. But true Christianity, well, that's about change. Hearts that change, where we no longer live for ourselves, we now live for him. Now, if we are Christians, loved and known and forgiven by God with a new identity, it naturally leads then to live life with new desires and holiness and righteousness, right? Lives that look like Christ and how he lived with love and grace to God and to others. And so what Paul does here, the author, he's writing to this church, and in these following verses, he's going to unpack what that life of holiness and righteousness looks like. And it's going to feel like a bit of rapid fire applications and, you know, implications of what this means for us, but really it's going to look like a lifestyle that's going to look countercultural. It's going to look different to the world around us. Now remember, all these things that we're going to hear in a second, I'm going to unpack for a second, they're things that can't be done in isolation. You know, we've heard this in the first three chapters already. We live in communities. We live in our church community and we live in communities out there, outside in the world around us. We do life with other people, don't we? We're not called to hermit ourselves away. We're called to do life. And as we do life, we love. And that's what that needs to be our underlying foundation for what he's going to say next. But let's get into it. The first thing he says is we need to think about our words of truth. Let's get into verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors, for we are all members of one body. We speak differently, don't we? The old us would have no issue speaking lies to other people. Bend the truth to get our way a little bit, a small lie here and there to cover up our shame and our sin. But the Christian, I don't know about you, but you feel more uncomfortable with that as time goes on, don't you? The old us would have been so easily just, you know, we can just say any lie and not feel a thing. But over time, there's a conviction that sort of settles into our hearts. We don't want to speak falsehoods to others. We want to speak truth. I'm not sure what kind of background or context you grew up in. So, you know, sometimes it's certain upbringings, though, and certain contexts that we live in where lying has just been so normal and we're so desensitized to it. Some people are in jobs where their job is to lie or make things up or just withhold the truth. You know, there's that saying that a lot of people say, you know, never trust a used car salesman. And they say that because that's the reputation. Lying and not telling you the whole truth. Many in sales and corporate settings are trained on how to sell and make money based on manipulating the truth a little bit, withholding information, not telling the whole truth. For some of us, it starts as kids. You know, you can ask any kid, you know, have you washed your hands before eating? And they'll say, yes, so confidently. They'll look you in the eyes and say, yeah. And you know they haven't washed their hands. It's so easy. It's so normal in our culture, isn't it? And what's happened, I think, in more and more with the internet and social media and the world around us, it's so hard to trust people because of it. We don't trust people anymore. There are people who are scamming and lying and all that stuff that's online now. It's so hard to trust. Now, I'm not sure if lying is an issue for you. I do hope you'll grow in honesty and see that there's nothing to hide, that you don't need to feel shame or fear of your mistakes. There is forgiveness. There's forgiveness at the cross in Christ. And when we come to Christ, we are freed. We're free to be vulnerable with who we are. We don't need to cover up things with lies because of our insecurities. It says we're part of one body now. We're part of one another. We don't need to pretend that we have it all together, that we're perfect. None of us here are perfect. I for sure am not. we can be honest and we can speak truth and be honest with one another. Because you know what? We have a God who knows everything about us. He knows our deepest needs. He knows our darkest secrets, all the skeletons in the closet, and still chooses to love us still. We're free to be ourselves. And so Christ calls us to put on this new self that speaks truth. Christians are called to be different than the culture around us. Honesty and integrity. Particularly for us in the church who are of one body, in unity under Christ. He goes on and to talk about our anger. We deal with our anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. A few months ago, we dealt with anger in a sermon about our emotions and how we feel. And you can see here that anger itself is he's not saying itself is a sin. It's an emotion, right? It's wired into our very beings from our Creator God. And in the Bible, we see how God and Jesus, they at times show anger, a righteous anger, a just anger against sin and injustices and violence like we heard earlier. Anger is not the issue, but it's so easy to sin in our anger, isn't it? When we look to hurt someone in retaliation, when we want to hurt others with our words or our actions, our anger becomes an unrighteous anger when we aren't dealing with it. And we're not concerned for the other person and their well-being that we're angry at. We're just concerned about being right. We're just concerned about getting our way. Here it says, you know, the Christian is called to not let anger take over in such a way that it leads to an intention of wanting to hurt someone. He uses this picture of not letting the sun go down in our anger. And we can't read that literally. I'll just say that first. Like, you know, how many hours do I have left in the day of staying angry before I have to stop being angry? It's not that sort of thing. You need to count your hours left. You know, if you start at 7 a.m., you can stay angry for 10 hours before you need to stop. It's not that don't get angry till the sun goes down sort of idea. It's dealing with it swiftly, though. Not letting it dwell for too long in our hearts, because it evolves into more nasty feelings of bitterness and resentment and rage and pride and entitlement. And we also need to take note that it's not saying that you need to stop arguing or resolve conflict before the sun goes down. I talk to some married couples and they say, oh, we won't sleep until the argument is resolved. But then you're not sleeping that night. It's not saying that. It's, you know, conflict is never that simple. You know, a fight with a spouse might need more time to work through, might need a good night's sleep to have clarity and patience. But you can let go of the anger. Even if the argument isn't resolved, we're to deal with our anger swiftly. So we can't be legalistic with this concept of anger and the sun going down. But we can't let it take root in our hearts either. We can't let it lead to hurting others. And when it says, don't give the devil a foothold, it's saying, don't let disunity and strife and division or enmity arise from anger towards another person. I mean, that's what Satan wants. To use these emotions we have to fracture and break relationships. We have to be vigilant about that. Don't let it fester into something more sinister. He then turns into stealing, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I'm not sure what stealing might look like for you. I hung out with kids in high school. I don't know how much I want to share about that. They would shoplift and pickpocket and bring stolen goods to school and sell it to other kids. And I'm not saying I got involved with that sort of stuff, but they were my friends. And that might have been your old life too. Or you've never done anything like that. But what if our stealing isn't as obvious? Could be, you know, lying on our taxes. Maybe it's downloading or streaming movies and music that you didn't pay for and you know very well that it's pirated. Now, honestly, in the past I was guilty of that. But nowadays, you know, honestly, why are we still doing that? We have, you know, Spotify and YouTube. It's free with ads. You know, it's like, yes, watch an ad, but it's free. Entertainment's free. Netflix is cheap these days. It can be cheap with ads, right? So, you know, you have no reason. We have no reason to be stealing entertainment or streaming illegal things. Instead of stealing, he says work. Do honest work. And then use your money to be generous with others who are in need. You know, whether it's lying, anger, or stealing here, those things are all about self, aren't they? And he's making us think, okay, how can we go from not doing these things to instead doing things where we're thinking about others? And here he's talking about how can we be generous with what we have, to others who are in need. So they hopefully aren't stealing, right? See the opportunities you have, the skills you've gained from your work or the money that you've earned, and bless others with that. Bless those around us in need. Lastly, he says words of encouragement. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, according to their needs. And it goes on to chapter 5, this is next week's, but I'll just give you a preview. It says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He cares a lot about our speech, doesn't he? What words come out of our mouth? You know, and here, it's, are we saying in chapter 4, are we using our words to build up, to encourage? Are we wise and loving with our words? You know, when I was, again, going back to high school, before I was a Christian, I had very colorful language, let's say that. Obscenities would pour out of my mouth with every second word. But, you know, it's not just having a potty mouth. It's not just having a potty mouth, which is something we should resist. It's being aware of crude jokes and inappropriate speech that stumble others, or it's disrespectful or hurtful, that can tear down others. We don't want to corrupt words that will build up and encourage. You know, what he's trying to say underlying this is, I think he's saying that our words have power, don't they? We can build up or we can tear down. We can encourage or we can discourage. We can empower others, or words can be destructive. I know in Aussie culture we love to banter. We make jokes, so I do it a lot too. Some can be done in fun with another we love, who we love, but we also got to be careful with that, don't we? Yeah, it's gotten me in trouble a few times, particularly with those who don't banter or who might take offense at the things I, you know, through that. But we need to have respect and love as our guiding principle with our words. Because you see, we do have new hearts now as Christians, don't we? Now, when Jesus, I don't have this on the screen, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think that's what Paul is picking up on here. What comes out of our mouths is a reflection of our hearts. Is it falsehood and lies coming off our lips? Is it speaking unwholesome talk and words that tear down? Words matter. It's a reflection of our hearts. If it is, then we must assess our hearts. What are our hearts captivated by? Is it the gospel? Do we have new hearts? Are we assessing that? Are we thinking about what needs to change? Because when that changes, then naturally our words and our speech and what overflows out of us will change too. Now, I'd love to dream with you for a moment about the impact those changes would make. Yeah, think about it. Imagine what kind of community we'd be. A church family where we had each other's backs, where we come and would relate to each other with kind words that build each other up. I know many of us do that already, but imagine if we were all doing that. That we were building each other up to face the outside world, where we were given a confidence and an encouragement that the greedy and the self-centered and angry world around us doesn't give us. Imagine if we were a community that was set apart from that, that stood apart from that. You know, where we would all feel, you know, a bit warm and fuzzy when we're part of this church family. You know, I love the word here, unwholesome, because wholesome has become a trending word these days, all right? We see something cute, oh, that's so wholesome. And we feel warm and fuzzy about that. What if our church was wholesome? What if our church community was that type of place where we actually felt loved and encouraged, where we know we'd get refreshed and recharged because we were giving words of affirmation to each other. We were giving words of encouragement to each other. I'd love to be part of that. And I am, in many ways, part of a church where we are encouraging. I get a lot of it here. But what if we all could be doing that as well? Over the years, I've had Christian people in my life who have encouraged me, who have given me words of encouragement. And sometimes they give me words of feedback as well, words of constructive criticism. But as they do that, and this is has helped me think about it as well, as they give me words of feedback that aren't always easy to hear, they would sandwich it. They would sandwich that feedback with words of encouragement to build me up. And it softens the criticism, doesn't it? And I know some people here are just like, oh, just be blunt with me, Mikey. You know, after a while, if you just keep getting blunt words all the time, it actually hurts a little bit. It actually does tear us down a little bit. We do all, everyone here, even the people here who think, you know, blunt words are fine, we all need love. We all need words of encouragement. Let's be wholesome in our talk. Lastly, do not grieve, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We heard that we are called to put on this new self. No more lying, but speak truth, anger, but do not sin in our anger. No more stealing, but be generous. No more unwholesome talk, but words that build up. He says, you know, when we get rid of all these things, and bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, we're putting on the new self, essentially. You know, all those things really are forms of violence, aren't they? Where we're malicious towards others. Our new selves, though. Being Christian means we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit at work in us and is doing the work of changing us to be more like Jesus. And so when it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it means let's not grieve the Spirit that is internally working towards change. You know, the work the Spirit is doing is making us more like Jesus. So the world around us can know and see Jesus through our love and speech and our actions. When we live like our former selves, with rage and bitterness and malice, well, those things grieve the Spirit. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Kill that sin in your life. We no longer live like caterpillars. We're butterflies now, okay? And when we're living that new identity, we live like a people of forgiveness, because that's the truth. Because the truth is we're going to continue living in a world where people around us who they're going to live very much non-Christian lives, Christian lives that do not look like Christ, who aren't part of the church. And at times, you're going to live in a world where you're going to be treated with malice. You'll be lied to. You'll have unwholesome words thrown at you. You know, sometimes it even happens in the church. But verse 32, it says, be kind and forgive, because we in Christ have been forgiven. We're called to stand apart. We're called to be set apart from the world around us. What does it look like for you? Maybe some of those things that we talked about, some of those applications there, maybe one of them hit. One of them spoke to you. And it's work that needs to be done this week to pray about, to bring it before God and to consider. How has Christ, who has died for me, who has forgiven me, who loves me, who has extended hospitality and generosity to me, how does that speak into how I live? Into how I change, into how I treat others, how my language and my actions change so that I'm living in a way that reflects the wonderful and amazing gospel of Jesus in my life. How are we reflecting the reality of Christ in us? I want you guys to really think about that this week. I want you to be praying over those things, not just this week, but ongoing as you grow in your faith. Maybe we need to consider some of those areas in our lives. And it's not just stopping. It's not just stop doing these things. But maybe instead, what does it look like? Maybe you guys aren't, you know. Maybe you guys are very wholesome with your talks. Maybe you're not stealing or lying. But instead, what else? Like, how are you living? How are you growing in those areas that you need to grow in? You know, I think one of it'd be a shame if we were just performative Christians on the outside, wouldn't it? Where on the outside we appear to be Christian, but our lives behind closed doors grieves the Holy Spirit. And so as I finish, I want us to ask these questions. How have I changed? What areas of my life have I grown in? What areas of my sin have I repented of? What areas of holiness am I growing in? It's not just, I know for many of us, we just default to, okay, am I reading my Bible and praying? Well, a lot of this stuff is one another stuff. How are you loving people in and around you in practical ways? How is our talk changing? How is our generosity changing? And generosity and greed changing? How am I representing Jesus to the world? Am I still the same? If we haven't changed, maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we just a performative Christian? You know, because we have Christ now. And when we come to Christ, well, it's so much better. With Christ, there is change for the better. There is a new normal, a new you. And it's very unlike the world around us. Let's pray for those things now. Heavenly Father, I do thank you. I thank you for Christ who changes us, where there's a transformation, a metamorphosis that takes place when we come to Him, when we know Him, when we receive the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for those of us who do claim the name of Christ in our lives, who call ourselves Christians. I pray, Lord, that You will work deeply in our hearts, help us to hate our sin, help us to want to change, help us to want to seek holiness in our lives, to want to be a people of love towards others. Whether it's dealing with our anger, whether it's being generous with what we have, whether it's using our words to encourage and speak truth, I pray, Lord, that You'll be at work in our hearts, moving us to be more like You, moving us to be more like Christ in our speech, in our actions, for His glory, so the world might know His name. I pray for that now in Your Son's name. Amen.